Now, as the children are leaving, you might like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. You'll find that in the church Bibles on page 1625. Page 1625, Luke chapter 16, and we're going to read from verses 1 to 15. Now, it was interesting last summer when we were doing our summer reading project, reading through the New Testament, we came to the Gospel of Luke. I think this was the parable that most people had questions about, that most people struggled to understand. And so I've had to put a little bit more extra work into this week to get my head around this particular parable, the parable of the shrewd manager. So let's read it through, and then we'll try to struggle with the meaning of the parable. So reading from verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 400. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. And we trust that God will help us to understand the truth of his word. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the BBC program, The Apprentice. Alan Sugar sets a number of tasks to a group of promising young businessmen and women in the search for his apprentice. Each week, someone from the losing team hears the infamous words, you're fired, is escorted from the boardroom, and is eliminated from the competition. Well, that's how the parable of Jesus begins. A rich man calls in his manager to give an account of his running of the business. The rich man is not impressed, and the manager listens to the very words he didn't want to hear. You're fired. The man devises a plan. He calls in those who owed his master money, quickly agrees a write-off of between 20 and 50% of the debts. And as a result, he makes a few new friends for himself who might look out for him now that he's out of work. Now, here's where most of us get confused. Why is Jesus telling this story? Does he mean to commend the dishonesty of the manager? And in what way are we meant to copy the behavior of the dishonest manager? Well, the truth is that there's not much about this man that commends himself to us. That's the very reason that he is fired. And Jesus is certainly not commending us to follow most of his behavior. You see, first of all, he was wasteful. We see that in verse 1. There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. He was entrusted to manage the rich man's assets. It appears from the story that it relates to some kind of farming. One man owes 800 gallons of olive oil, the other 1,000 bushels of wheat. We have no idea how he was wasting his employer's possessions, but wasteful he was. Secondly, it's clear that he disliked hard physical work. Verse 3, I'm not strong enough to dig. He was about to lose his job as a manager, but maybe he'd be kept on digging ditches. Well, he didn't fancy that very much at all. Those years spent behind the desk pushing the pen had softened his hands. No chance he was going to blister them digging ditches. Not only that, but he was proud. I'm ashamed to beg, he says. The position that he's had has been a responsible one. There's been a certain prestige about it. There was no way that he was going to humble himself to beg for what he needed. He was wasteful. He disliked hard physical work. He was proud, but he was shrewd. What he has done is dishonest, but it is shrewd. That's what his own master commends him for in verse 8. The master commended the dishonest servant because he had acted shrewdly. He had what we would call in these parts cop on. He was street smart. As far as the master was concerned, it was the best bit of business that he had done for a long time. It was dishonest, but it was shrewd. And it is his shrewdness that Jesus is drawing our attention to here. The dishonest manager is not being commended for being wasteful. He is not being commended for disliking hard physical work. He is not being commended for being proud. He is being commended for one thing and one thing only. He was shrewd. Now, I want to quote the ESV rather than the NIV, which is a little bit more literal in verse 8, because I think it makes this very clear that there's a comparison that Jesus is making. Verse 8, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Jesus is drawing a comparison between the sons of this world and the sons of light. The sons of this world belong to this world. This world is all that they have, all that they know. And so they seek to get ahead in this world. They seek to amass wealth in this world. But the sons of light are not of this world. We belong to a different age. And Jesus is wishing that the sons of light would show as much shrewdness in relation to eternal things as the sons of this world show in relation to temporal things. Jesus is wishing that the sons of light would have as much desire for things that will last forever as the sons of this world have for things that will pass away. I remember visiting a school in Killorglin some years ago with a hockey team. They had just built a brand new flood-lit AstroTurf football pitch. We couldn't understand how they could possibly afford it, and so we asked some of the teachers where they had got the funding for it. Their local TD at the time, John O'Donoghue, was the Minister for Arts, Sports and Tourism. A son of this world who was shrewd in dealing with his own generation. No longer a government minister, he's made enough friends for himself that he too doesn't have to dig ditches or beg for money. You see, like John O'Donoghue, the dishonest manager was looking ahead. He knew that his job was passing away and he made preparation for it. And Jesus is saying that his followers should have some of that forethought of the shrewd manager, and that we should use our worldly wealth for eternal purposes. Verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, at first glance, that sounds like Jesus is suggesting that we should use whatever wealth we have to make friends for ourselves. Sounds a bit self-centered, buying friends for ourselves, doesn't it? But the friends that Jesus is referring to do not belong to this world, but to a world that is yet to come. Remember, Jesus is using the story of the shrewd manager who literally bought friends for himself so that when he was out of a job, he would be welcomed into their homes. But look at the homes that Jesus is talking about here. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Jesus is saying that his followers should use worldly wealth for eternal purposes, that we might be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Richard Phillips writes, Jesus means that those who wish to anticipate eternity in heaven and who would be shrewd and diligent in preparation for it will use their money with an eternal end in mind. Many people invest a substantial percentage of their income in a pension fund for their retirement. A pension broker will tell you that you should be setting aside enough money now so that when you retire, you can enjoy the same standard of living as you do during your employment. Now, I am no pensions expert, but I do know that most people in receipt of a pension don't receive it for more than 10, 15, maybe 20 years. Now, if you're investing a substantial amount of money for a period of 10 to 20 years retirement, how much should you be investing in eternity? That's the question that Jesus is putting to each of us here. Consider how much money you invest in an earthly home in which you live for a short period of time. How much more should you be investing in your eternal home? The shrewd manager knew that his job was passing away, and he made preparations for the life that lay ahead. And Jesus wants his followers to have that kind of shrewdness, to realize that this world is passing away, and to make plans for a life that lies beyond, to use their worldly wealth for eternal purposes. So what investment are you making in eternal things? How much of your income do you use to support the spread of the gospel throughout this world? What percentage of your income do you contribute to the life and witness of Christ's church? You see, when you give money to the Lord, you're not simply giving money away that you will never see again. You are making an investment with eternal rewards. That is the shrewdness that Jesus sees in the sons of this world that he longs to see in the sons of light. Oh, that the children of God would understand that this world is passing away, that it will not last forever, and that instead of using wealth on things that pass away, that we would use worldly wealth for eternal purposes, for a reward that will never pass away. And if we use worldly wealth for eternal purposes, then we prove ourselves trustworthy of what Jesus describes here as true riches. Look at verses 10 to 12. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? You see, in this area, the shrewd manager had failed. He may have made a few friends that would welcome him into their homes, but he had hardly shown himself to be trustworthy. He wouldn't be asking his previous employer for a reference. What would it say? He showed himself to be wasteful with what was entrusted to him. He thinks himself above manual labor. He looks down on the poor, and he shouldn't be trusted with any financial responsibility. Shrewd, yes. trustworthy? No. And the followers of Jesus must use worldly wealth to prove ourselves trustworthy of true riches. These true riches are eternal riches in the world that is yet to come. And the measure to which we have proved ourselves trustworthy with worldly wealth, even with very little wealth, to that measure we will be entrusted with eternal riches. You see, our lives here on earth are not all that there is. In fact, our lives on earth are not even very much of what there is. The brother of Jesus, James, would describe our lives as a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And yet, as brief as our lives on earth are, they have eternal consequences. Our lives on earth affect our lives in eternity. And the basis by which our lives on earth are judged is our trustworthiness, what we have done with what God has entrusted to us, with the good things that God has given to us. That begins by understanding that everything that we have has been entrusted to us by God. It is not our own. God says, every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. It is all his. Everything is his. There is nothing that does not belong to him. Nothing that we have is our own. It has all been entrusted to us by God. And that means then that we are stewards of what really belongs to God. That's true not only of our possessions, but of the abilities that God has given to us and of the time that God has given to us here on earth. So are you using the abilities that God has given you in a way that would be pleasing to him? Do you use those abilities to serve him? Or do you use those abilities only for things that will be of benefit to you? And what of your time? Do you use the time that God has given you here upon earth for useful purposes? God has made us both to work and to rest, and we can become slave to both. We can invest all of our waking hours in work as though that were all that there was. Or we can work only to provide ourselves with all that we need to enjoy our leisure. But where does God fit into all of that? Do you give of your time to serve God? Do you set aside time to spend with God? Is he an intruder into your day? Or is he welcomed? Because the truth is that all of your time belongs to him. And what about that worldly wealth that God has given you? Perhaps you think that the word wealth is the wrong word to describe what you have. Not much wealth here, you say. But that's not the point. It's not about how much you have. It's about what you do with what God has given to you. Are you proving yourself to be a good steward of what God has entrusted to you? And each of these questions has eternal consequences. Because if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, you will not be entrusted with true riches, eternal riches. You see, ultimately, our use of worldly wealth reveals what we worship. Jesus said, and we read it already, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus could not have put it more plainly than that. And the religious leaders listening to Jesus didn't like it one little bit. The Pharisees, we are told, sneered at Jesus. Why? Because they loved money. Their attitude to worldly wealth was revealed what they worshipped. Oh, they were religious. They made every effort to keep the letter of the law. They devoted their time to God. They fasted. They tithed of everything that they had. And yet God saw their hearts, verse 15. To all appearances and to everyone who looked on, these men were servants of God. But to the God who saw their hearts, it was a different God that they worshipped. They had a different master. It was money. And so long as they served that master, they would despise the one true God. You know, you can have the appearance of being a worshiper of God. You can seek to live your life as well as you can and keep God's commandments. You can be religiously devout. You can tithe your money. You can do all of those things. And yet it is God who sees our hearts and what it is that we really worship. You cannot serve both God and money. You will hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to the one and despise the other. No one can serve two masters. What was it that the shrewd manager worshipped? The shrewd manager worshipped wealth and comfort. It didn't matter to him that he was effectively stealing from his employer. It didn't matter to him that what he was doing was sinful in the eyes of God. All that mattered to him was that his actions secured a more comfortable, a more prosperous future for himself. You see, that's when we reveal what we really worship, when we must choose between one and the other. What happens when you have to choose between honesty and prosperity? Which God will you worship? What do you do when the right thing is going to hurt you financially? What God will you worship? Oh, that the children of God would show as much shrewdness in relation to eternal things as the sons of this world show in relation to temporal things. Oh, that the children of God would be shrewd enough to see that the gains made in this world by dishonesty are pitiful compared to the true riches that await them in eternity if they prove themselves trustworthy with worldly wealth. Oh, that the children of God would have the foresight to understand that all that they see is passing away and that they belong to a world that is yet to come. Our use of worldly wealth reveals what we worship. The Lord Jesus on another occasion would say, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So it leaves us all with a question this morning, doesn't it? Where is our treasure? We are either sons of this world or we are sons of light. The sons of this world have their hearts set upon the treasure of this world, even though it is passing away. The sons of the light have their hearts set on something else. Their treasure is not on earth. They store up treasure in heaven. They have trusted in God's Son, Jesus, to secure eternal life for them through his death upon the cross. And the reality of that eternal life affects now how they live upon earth. They know that this world and its wealth is passing away, and they are making preparations for a life that is yet to come. They store up treasure in heaven, not upon earth. They use their time, their abilities, and their money to serve their God and Savior, whom they worship. Oh, that the children of God would show as much shrewdness in relation to eternal things as the sons of light, as the sons of world show in relation to temporal things. Let us use whatever we have for eternal purposes. Let us use whatever we have to prove ourselves trustworthy stewards of all that God has given us. And above all, let us use whatever we have to show who it is we really worship. Let's pray together.